And I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter again. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. And it should be 10B through 22. Sorry, I guess I never changed the title slide. So sometimes I copy and paste the title slide and I just forget to go back and change it. Sorry about that. But 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 10 and looking at 22, of course, there is an outline there in your bulletin as well. Ruthie's going to come and read that for us. And so, Ruthie, would you come and read for us from 2 Peter chapter 2?
Amen. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings with bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud.
Again, as we continue our time looking at the book of 2 Peter, we always have to keep in mind this understanding of where we are and what's not just the historical context, but also because these are letters, you have to realize where you are at in the book. And what we saw last week was some things. I mean, we've been talking about these false teachers. And I know sometimes dealing with false teachers, and especially with the early church, sometimes we think in ourselves, you know, why can't we all just kind of get along? And why is it okay to kind of, as believers in Jesus Christ, to challenge each other and to call some people out. And again, one of the things that Peter says and one of the things we always have to remember is that there will always be false teachers in the church. And again, these aren't people who we just disagree with. And be like, oh, I just don't like there aren't. Now, these are people that manipulate, who change the gospel of Jesus Christ, or who manipulate or change the truth of God's word. These are the people that are preaching a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Bible actually teaches. And that's what Peter says to these believers there in these provinces, that there will always be false teachers among you. There will always be people who will want to manipulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will always be people who will want to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will always be people who will want to use the gospel of Jesus Christ to their own advantage and to take advantage of people. And that's what we see today with some things. But one of the things also that we saw is that God will always, and he will judge these false teachers. God will judge these false teachers. He's not going to let them off the hook. And just as he judged the fallen angels, just as he judged the ancient world, referring to the ancient world of Noah's time, that as he brings judgment upon the sin and wickedness of the world, and of course he saves Noah and his family through the ark, but God judged the world and he didn't allow them to get away with their sin. Just as he also judged Sodom and Gomorrah, the people that were living there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we saw that last week when we looked at just exactly what their sin was there in Ezekiel, of how when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we usually think of, oh, is there some type of sexual sin because of the scene that plays out there. But it was more than that. It was their arrogance, their pride, their willingness to not treat people fairly. That was their sin, and God decided to destroy them and to make them an example to the entire rest of society, understanding that God is a holy God. He has to judge. He has to deal with sin. He is that holy God. And that's the kind of the context we find ourselves, that yes, there will always be false teachers that are out there, but at the same time, God will hold them accountable. They're not going to get away with it. And there are some times where now, as in the passage that we read today, is that Peter goes in and describes these false teachers and what exactly is going on. What exactly are they trying to do? What are they trying? And some of the dangers that comes from them. But what are the characteristics of these false teachers? What are they like? And so as he begins to describe these false teachers, he says, starting in verse, right away in verse, again, these are, we have to remember that the verses in our verse divisions are added later in history. When Peter is writing this letter, he is not writing verse 1 and then saying, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of God, Jesus Christ, verse 2, and then so forth. He's not writing the chapters and verses. This is one long letter. What happens years later is that as people began to have their own copy, and again, it wasn't unusual for the average person not to have a copy of God's word until around the 15, 1600s because of this just so costly. Even before the Protestant Reformation, it was if you wanted to have a copy of God's word, they would have to copy it by hand until the printing press came into existence. And that was one reason that they say the Protestant Reformation of Martin Luther took on what wildfire, because it was able to print and it was able to bring the cost of having God's word down so that the average person could afford it. And it was years later, as people had their own Bibles and as they would carry their Bibles into the service, that as they would, the pastor would stand and say, "Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter," and it would be kind of awkward to be like, turning your Bibles to 2 Peter down to where you see this phrase, you know, bold and arrogant. There needed some system to be able to help that, so that's when they added the chapter and the verses years later. And sometimes they're good, sometimes they can be bad, and here's one of those times where they kind of missed the mark, because verse 10 of chapter 2 is just kind of divided between part A and part B. Part A is connected to the previous statements of verses 4 through 9. Is that part A, and part B is connected to verse 11. So that's why I kind of started in the middle of the verse here, where it says bold and arrogant. And so Peter goes on and begins to describe these false teachers, and he uses these two words, bold and arrogant. The word bold means that they're daring. These are the, if you want to think of adrenaline junkies. I am not an adrenaline junkie. The boldest thing or the most daring thing that I will do is ride a roller coaster and pray all the way through it. I just not a bold person, daring person, a bone in my body in that way. But some people are this way, where they are these adrenaline junkies, where they, I was watching a video one time of these people having these flying suits, and they're jumping off of cliffs and they're flying. I'm thinking they have lost their brain cells. They have lost their mind. Because who in their right mind just runs towards a cliff and just jumps off and expects this little flap of material to catch them? But Peter uses this term as saying that they are daring. They are bold because of what they're doing and how they are manipulating the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are arrogant, referring to the fact that they are prideful. And again, we'll see more of how this plays out here in a few moments. But then he goes on and says at the end of verse 10, not only are they bold and they are arrogant, but they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Now, we think that phrase celestial beings probably is talking more about the angels side of things. It's kind of ambiguous of the Greek term that is there. But basically what's going on is that they are blaspheming. They are speaking badly, incorrectly. They are mocking the spiritual realm. These false teachers, they are bold and they are arrogant, and they are mocking the spiritual realm. They are making fun of the angels. They are making fun of even God himself. They are blaspheming, slandering, speaking against the spiritual realm. Well, what does this look like? Well, it could be a simple fact that of just downplaying it and saying, "Oh, you don't have to worry about any of this. No, don't you? You know, no, God, there's no threat in what God has done in the past. You know, God." And again, this is what maybe one of the things that happens so many times in our Christian lives, especially in a lot of churches, is just saying, "You know, God, no, God's not going to judge people's sin. He's a God of love." And they reject and they blaspheme. They even slander parts of God's character because they just don't like it. And that's what some of these false teachers are doing. And they do it out of pride. They do it out of because they're arrogant. They do it because they're ultimately rejecting, as Peter will say, they're ultimately rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're manipulating it, and they are using it to their advantages, and they are also heaping all this upon these believers, and they're actually leading the believers away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are bold. They are arrogant. They mock the spiritual realm. Peter goes on in verse 13 and says, "They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done." And then we'll talk about that in a few moments. But the next characteristic that Peter uses to describe is this next phrase. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. What Peter is saying there, again, when we look at this word, we think, okay, that's kind of weird. Maybe something... Again, is crowd, when we use the word crowds, we think of something maybe again in the sexual side of sin. That's not what Peter is saying there. What they are doing is living a life of luxury. These false teachers, they are desire to live in a self-indulgent lifestyle, a life of luxury. And a lot of times, the way this phrase is used elsewhere, it's associated with intemperate feasting and drinking. And when that says drinking, that you are thinking, right, of getting drunk. These false teachers. Again, they're not concerned about the people that are following them. Instead, all they care about is themselves. What can I get from teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? How rich can I get? How much can I experience and enjoy life to the fullest and live this self-indulgent, prideful life of luxury? Again, Peter says that's the type of attitude these false teachers are having. As we go through these characteristics, again, we always need to pause and we always need to ask the question of, do we see this in our day and age? And the same is true in our day and age, in the sense that Peter would say there will be false teachers among the church. And are these same characteristics do we find in these teachers? And my answer to that simple question is yes, there are. And I'm not going to name them. You can go do your own research and figure it out. But we have questions and we have concerns about politicians that become millionaires when they are lifetime politicians. There was that huge debate several years ago about that. And it still is being debated about. How can career politicians become multimillionaires as they serve the public, the American people? That same question should be asked to pastors as well. How can you become a multimillionaire by being a pastor, by being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you want to challenge that view, read the book Crazy Love, where Francis Chan went on a mission trip. He was a wealthy pastor, San Francisco area, and he was challenged when he came back on the mission trip and asking this, looking at his lifestyle and saying, what in the world am I doing? Again, we need wisdom and we need to be careful. And as we'll see here in a few moments, of some of the things these false teachers are doing and how they are actually leading people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the characteristics is this, is that they desire this self-indulgent lifestyle. They desire to live a life of luxury above everything else. The last part of verse 13, another characteristic goes on, says they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. The understanding of reveling in their pleasures is this understanding of sinful pleasures. They enjoy sinful pleasures as they are feasting, as they are having meals and sitting down. Peter says, as these false teachers are coming into your homes and as they are feasting with you and eating meals with you, their only desire is the sinful pleasure to walk in sin. That's what is driving them. And again, they're using the gospel of Jesus Christ to allow them to become and to live and to build upon their sinful pleasures. And Peter says, that's a characteristic of these false teachers. They are enjoying their sinful pleasures. Not only that, he goes on, and this whole section is, a lot of it is these characteristics that Peter is referring to. These false teachers. Verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. This understanding of full of adultery is that they always, of course, we use that term to talk about as to commit the adultery or to commit to desire to go after someone else's spouse and so forth. But this understanding as well is more broad in the sense of they are full of adultery, where they are constantly going after and rejecting God and running after sin. Which is why they say, he goes on and says, they never stop sinning. They are full of adultery and unceasing sin. Again, how do we know a person is truly a follower of Jesus Christ according to Scripture? Not according to ourselves. How do we know? Well, the Bible tells us that it is how they live. If you want to know if a person really is a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, then look at their fruit. Look at what they're producing. Are they producing good fruit? Or are they producing bad fruit? Because if you compare yourself, you think of like trees or vineyards. If you have a good tree, what type of fruit will it produce? Well, if especially it's a good apple tree, then you're going to produce good apples. If it's a bad tree, then you'll produce bad apples. And of course, there's plenty of examples upon that in Scripture, that if there is a tree that produces bad apples, then what does the farmer do? Well, first, maybe he'll try to prune and maybe he'll try to help it grow better. But eventually, if it keeps producing bad apples more and more, well, then they will cut it down. Again, these false teachers. Peter is saying, look at their life. They're full of adultery. All they do is sin, and they just act ways of sinners. Verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But not only that, they are experts in greed. The word experts means that they trained themselves. This isn't one son of those things that, you know, they all of a sudden, just one day it happened that they became greedy. This is something that they did every single day. They trained themselves just like an athlete trains themselves. They're constantly thinking about it. They're constantly going after it. They're constantly, all they're consumed every single day is, how much more can I make? How much more can I get? And they trained themselves in greediness. I know that's all that is kind of depressing, but here's another, I guess, depressing thing that Peter talks about in the verses 15 and 16. They have left the straight way and they wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. Now, if you don't know who Balaam is, he was the guy who had a talking donkey. And if you think of Mr. Ed television show, that's exactly what this donkey did. Now, Mr. Ed wasn't a real talking horse. There was ways they manipulated his mouth, and then there was a guy that did the vocals. This was a real talking donkey that kind of freaked Balaam out. If you can go back and you can read Numbers chapter 22 through 25, and you can see this whole scene. So very briefly, what's happening in Numbers 22 is, as the nation of Israel is going and heading to the promised land, the king of Moab wants to hire Balaam, who is a prophet, to come and curse the nation of Israel. Initially, Balaam's like, "And I think you got the wrong guy." But then the king kind of threw a lot more money at him. And then God, through a dream, said, "Listen, you can go, but you only say what I want you to say." And so you have this scene where all of a sudden Balaam wakes up the next morning and says, "Yeah, let's go." And he goes, and is three times his donkey either runs off the road or crushes his ankle against the wall. And it's because of this angel that is standing before. And then God allows this donkey to supernaturally talk to Balaam and pretty much say, "Why in the world are you beating me? Don't you realize I'm trying to save your life?" Of course, Balaam, if I had a donkey that started speaking to me, I would be a little concerned myself, and he kind of freaks out. But it was God's way of getting a hold of Balaam and saying, "You only speak what I tell you." And so Balaam goes, and he goes up on the mountain with the king, and instead of cursing the nation of Israel, he blesses them. And he just doesn't bless them one time. He doesn't do it just two times. He does it three times. He blesses the nation of Israel. And of course, the king of Moab kind of is concerned. He's like, "Balaam, why in the world are you blessed? I paid you to curse them." And he pretty much says, "Well, I can only speak what God wants me to speak." But the end of chapter 24 and 25, Balaam does something that is horrible. Because usually we focus on the talking donkey part. We talk about Balaam blessing the nation of Israel, but we don't actually talk about how Balaam actually caused the Moabites to lead the nation of Israel into sin. Balaam tells, after he blesses them, he tells the king, if you want to get God if you want to remove God's hand of protection upon the nation of Israel, here it is. You have the nation of Israel marry, intermarry with you. And then you will lead them away from God. And then God's hand of protection will no longer be on them. And Peter uses that as a scene of saying, these false teachers are just like Balaam. They've rejected the straight way, which refers to the way of Jesus. And they're actually following Balaam's way of leading these people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loved the wages of wickedness. And of course, he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey and animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness or insanity. Again, these false teachers, they were arrogant, they were prideful. All they cared about was their luxurious lifestyle. All they cared about is that they could just enjoy life and sin and see about, well, what, how can I manipulate, how can I use the gospel of Jesus Christ to pad my pockets per se? And as they do that, Peter says, they're actually following the way of Balaam, who turned the nation of Israel away from God. They're actually turning people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they themselves have turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the impact? How are they doing this? How effective are they becoming when it comes to their impact in the church? Verse 17. These people are springs without water. Now, when you think of springs, usually we think of nice, flowing, clean spring water. I know there's springs around here, Bedford Springs, that people used to go and fill jugs, and they would drink it. And it was just, if you have a spring-fed well, like Mahaffey does, Mahaffey water is bad. That's a whole other story. But it's spring-fed, so they say it's good for you, even though you get sick on it. So I'm not sure how that all plays out. But spring-fed water, you know, it's usually pretty good, and especially it's refreshing. But these false teachers are seen as springs without water. In other words, they're dry. They're worthless. If your spring dries up, then it's worthless. Especially in this section of the world in where Peter is writing to, and they have a more arid environment, they rely upon springs. And if there is no water, the spring dries up, then it could be very dangerous. And that's the scene, that's what Peter is saying, is that these false teachers, they are both worthless, but they are also dangerous. What they are teaching, and there is dangerous because of how they're impacting the other believers. And not only that, he goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, these people are springs without water. They're mist driven by a storm. Their blackest darkness is reserved from them. In other words, God is going to judge them. The end of verse 18, for they mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So here's what they do. Here's what false teachers do. And this happens even nowadays. This is how false teachers work. If you want to know what's happening and why false teachers do what they do, here it is. They entice people to follow them. And that understanding of entice is what we do when we entice fish to eat a hook. Now, I am not a huge fisherman. This is the extent of the knowledge of my fishing abilities. I have fished in the past. I've taken the kids out. If you want to know more, of course, many of you are more experts than I am. But when you think of fishing and you want to catch a fish, if you are just to put down a normal hook, you will not catch that fish, no matter how hard you try. Unless you go to Pymatuming Lake and you go to where the ducks walk on the back of the fish, then maybe if you put a hook in, it's illegal to fish there, just to let you know. So don't ever try this. But if you put a hook in, they will probably eat it because they are so used to things just falling in, and then they fight over it, and there's so many fish in that area that literally ducks will walk on their back. And it's kind of creepy when you see that many fish. But under normal circumstances, if you just put a normal hook into the water, no matter how hard you try, that fish will not jump on. You have to disguise it a little bit, either by some type of live bait, like a worm or something else, or you make a fly like this so that there's a little action to it to get the fish to look and be like, ooh, wonder what that is. Maybe it looks good. Maybe I should go eat that thing. And then the next thing you know, because you've enticed it, you've baited the fish, and we actually call that, you bait your hook to entice the fish to hook on. Next thing you know, all of a sudden your rod goes, boom, and we got one. And then you start fighting the fish. And depending on how big it is, you could be fighting it for a long time, especially if you're out in the ocean. We knew a guy who was kayak fishing. I never understood why you wanted to fish in a kayak because of this story. He was at a lake and he was casting his rod in a kayak fishing. And next thing you know, he caught one. And that fish took him around the whole lake several times before he came in. Another boater next to him said, man, that one took you on a trip. And he said, yes, it did. I'm just glad it didn't dump me over. But that's how these false teachers, they entice, they bait. And what's their bait? What are these false teachers' baits? The first part of verse 18. They appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh. These false teachers, and again, even nowadays, false teachers, they entice particularly new believers in Jesus by appealing to the desires of the flesh. Again, there's examples after examples that I can give you. Especially in America, the biggest one is the prosperity doctrine, the health and wealth doctrine. And sometimes the alliance, we are, especially those who don't understand when we say Jesus is our healer, we get kind of thrown into that. And again, when you look at the doctrine of the fourfold gospel, where Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our sanctifier, Jesus is our healer, Jesus is our coming King. The way the alliance understands Jesus is our healer isn't the understanding of the prosperity doctrine that we will never get sick. And if there is something, if we do get sick, if there is suffering in our lives, then it's on us. And usually that's what happens. If a person gets sick, if a person gets cancer, they just didn't have enough faith. That is not what the alliance teaches when it talks about Jesus as our healer. When we talk about how Jesus is our healer, what we're talking about within the alliance is that Jesus cares about our physical bodies just as much as he cares about our spiritual bodies. And that we can turn to Jesus and we can pray for physical healing in our physical needs. And there are many times where Jesus will display his power. Again, has nothing for us. It's all about Jesus displaying his power to a lost and dying world, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there are times when God chooses not to heal. And it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with, oh my goodness, I can't, if I would just pray a little harder, or if I just had a little more faith, then this wouldn't happen. It has nothing to do with that. That's what the prosperity doctrine people say. Because you realize that sometimes God chooses to allow us to go through pain and suffering, to experience pain and suffering, to be more effectively used by Him for His honor and for His glory. But the appealing of the lustful desires of the flesh. These false teachers are coming in and saying, hey, I know you're struggling right now. They're facing persecution. If you really want to experience, as Peter goes on in verse 19, if you really want to experience freedom, don't listen to what the apostles are saying. Do you not know the 12 apostles? Again, at this point in time in 2 Peter, a lot of them have already been killed. A lot of them have already been killed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter, and they're saying, you really want to experience freedom in your life? Follow us. Look at our lifestyle. Look at how we live. Look at what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do for you. And Peter says they promise freedom, but in reality, they actually bring people into slavery. These false teachers promise freedom, but in reality, they enslave people. And the reason why they enslave people is because these false teachers then become these believers are being controlled by sin and not by the Holy Spirit. And so what happens, that we've been singing today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the gospel of Jesus Christ do to us? It sets us free. It sets us free from the slavery of sin. It sets us free so that we no longer are enslaved to sin and God gives us this new life to live this new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what happens, and again, you can read the rest of chapter 2, to see this, is what happens is what as these people become they listen to these false teachers and they think, hey, I can live whatever. They actually enslave them back to sin again. And they begin to live in sin and they begin to become slaves to sin, and they are constantly in this vicious cycle of the gospel of Jesus freed them, but now they are enslaved in their sin again. Because they've listened to these false teachers. This isn't up there, but verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, in other words, sin. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And that's what Paul, if you look at Paul's argument in the book of Ephesians, and you talk about, and we quote this verse, how do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What Paul is talking about there is control. Don't allow alcohol to control you so that you're out of your mind. But instead, let the Holy Spirit control you. And as the Holy Spirit controls us, our lives are changed, our behavior is changed. And we begin to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. These false teachers, they promise freedom, but in reality, they lead people back to their sin. I want to read a fairly lengthy passages of scripture. And this will be up on the screen here because this is a little more modern translation. And this is I want to read the entire chapter of Galatians 5. Where Paul brings this out even more. Of how as believers in Jesus Christ, what because of this new life that God has given to us and the Holy Spirit role in our life, it changes us. And we begin to live differently. We begin to see life different. But it also challenges us to say, where are we? Are we living and following the desires of this flesh that are going, he's going to list them, or are we living and walking in the Spirit? Listen to what Paul says, Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In other words, we've been set free from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been set free because we are slaves to sin. So Paul goes on and says, stand firm then. And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and this is the whole argument that Paul is dealing with, and let me back up a little bit and explain this. Paul's argument in Galatians is you have these group of believers in Galatia who are being taught or who are being influenced by some of these false teachers that are teaching that you have to become, if you are a non-Jewish person, you have to become a Jewish person first to really become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that was all done through circumcision. If you are going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you better become Jewish, and then you better become, make sure that you are following the Old Testament law. And so then he goes on, and his whole argument is that's a bunch of baloney, which we should be grateful for, or we would all, that the early church got that right. Verse 2, listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, another, follow the Old Testament law, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. And I testify again to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Verse 4. You who are trying to be declared righteous by the law have been alienated from Christ. In other words, if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ and you try to become right with God by following the Old Testament law, then what you've actually have done is you become alienated from Christ. You've rejected Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait expectantly for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through law. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a Jewish or a Gentile. It doesn't matter. Because it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is received by faith. Verse 7. You are running well, you who perverted you from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from the ones who calls you. A little yeast makes the whole batch of dough rise. I am confident in the Lord that you will accept no other view, but the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Verse 11, now brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Paul says, if I'm going around telling everybody to follow the Old Testament law, then why am I being thrown in prison? Why do the Jewish people hate me? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those agitators would go so far as to castrate themselves. Now in the Greek, it's a lot. Our English translations tone that one down. But that's how mad Paul got with these false teachers. Verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in a single command, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. However, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And this is the part that we need to realize. The last verse. If you live by the Spirit, if you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life and you keep in step with the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I am warning you as I had warned you before. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oops, sorry, I skipped a line. That's what happens a little bit. All right, let me back up. However, if you continually to bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, here comes the next verse. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For those are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious, and then he names them. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some examples: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you, as I had you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Good fruit, bad fruit. Those who continue to live in sin and continue to go after, and all they care about is fulfilling their sinful desires, Paul says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because their heart has not been changed. They haven't experienced this new life in Christ. Because the fruit of the Spirit, those who've experienced this new life, this freedom in Christ to be free from the slavery of sin, this is the type of life that they are going to be living. This will just happen naturally. This will just happen naturally produced. This isn't something that, Lord Jesus, help me to become more loving. Lord Jesus, help me become more patient. This is just stuff that happens naturally as we allow the Holy Spirit to control and work in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're not a faithful person, if you're not a gentle person, if you're not a kind person, then maybe you need to stop and ask yourself, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of your life? If you don't have joy in your life, and then again, that's different from happiness, but if you don't have joy in your life, maybe it's because you're focusing on the wrong things, and instead you need to remind yourself of this gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for you and has forgiven you of your sin. And maybe you need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ better. That peace that passes all understanding is maybe it's because you're, again, if you're anxious and you're worrying about things, maybe you need to give up control, and now that's hard. And to realize maybe you need to go to God every single moment of every single day and just say, God, you're in control. I'm trusting in you. God, you're in control. I'm trusting in you. My life is not yours. Whatever you want, I want to live in obedience to you. God, you're in control. I'm trusting in you. Again, such things, there is no law. Final verses of chapter 5. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Do you realize that? If we live by the Spirit, then let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another. Peter says, that is exactly how these false teachers are living. They're following the way of Balaam and not of Jesus Christ. All they care about is what can they do get for themselves. They are bold. They are arrogant. They are prideful. They think the world revolves around them. The gospel of Jesus Christ has set us free from the desires of the flesh. And we are to allow the Holy Spirit to control us. To surrender our lives to God and say, God, let your will be done in my life. We are not to allow sin to control us. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit.